Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 8. James chapter 3, verse 8. Years ago, I discovered that when we study any particular subject, whatever that subject is, we're going to be tested on it. And it seems like that the emphasis now in the third chapter of the book of James is on the subject of tongues, the proper and improper use of tongues. And most of you perhaps by now feel that you've gotten enough information on tongues. But since there are more verses on tongues, it means that the Lord has seen fit to see your need and realizes that we need some more information about the tongue. And so it's amazing to me to see that we now come skipping one verse, James 3:7, but coming to James 3:8. It still deals with the use or the improper use or the proper use of the tongue. Before we begin our study, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're here today to open our minds to your word. We pray that we will have the desire to receive and then utilize those things which we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn, please, to James, the third chapter, we're going to begin reading with the first verse and read down through verse 8. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. James chapter 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You have before you on the screen and you have on the back of today's bulletin, James 3:8. For just a few moments, we're going to exegete. I will not spend a lot of time here, but I do want to call to your attention that we have in the first line there but the tongue. No one is able. If you look at that word tongue, you'll notice that it is the Greek word glossan, but the tongue. Then we have the word no one. And then we have is able to tame. What is interesting to all of us is that that word able to tame is the word from which we get our English word dunamis, or dunamis, power. Here the Greek word is dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I. It means strong, might, power. I've discovered the interesting thing about this word, and it's important for me to share this with you. If you'll notice that third line, it says the way the word is used. It's a present passive indicative, third person singular. To some of you, that may not mean all that much, but I need to tell you what it really means. It says here that if the subject is producing the action, it's an active voice. If the subject benefits from the action, the subject is in the mental voice. If the subject receives the action, it's in the passive voice. And this is in the passive voice, it says, but the tongue. No one has the ability to be the recipient of controlling. When you see that, it makes all the difference in the world. The tongue, no one is able to tame. Because it is, and the scripture then goes on to say, it's an unruly evil. Let's stop on those two words very quickly. Unruly means restless, unstable, turbulent, uneasy, or roaming about. The tongue is roaming about. The tongue is restless. The tongue is unstable. The tongue is turbulent. The tongue is uneasy. But I notice that it doesn't say an unruly tongue. It says unruly evil. And if you'll notice that next to the last line, there is the word kakon, K-A-K-O-N, which is the word translated evil. In every believer, there's something of the saint and something of the sinner. Something of the hero and something of the villain. When we come to the book of James, James has the conviction that nowhere is this revealed more than in the use of the tongue. It is sad, but so often the same mouth that blesses is the same mouth that slanders, that curses, maligns, hurts, criticizes, gossips, and is brutal. Did you hear what I just said? It is sad, but so often that the same mouth that blesses is the same mouth that slanders, maligns, hurts, criticizes, gossips, and is brutal. This should be as unnatural as a stream gushing forth fresh and salt water at the same time. This should be as unnatural as a tree bearing opposite types of fruit. Isn't it interesting that people can speak with perfect courtesy to strangers and then snap with ungraciousness and irritability to the nearest loved ones? They can preach love and gentleness and yet be impatient and unloving with the family at home. Men have taught a Bible class with piety on Sunday and then cursed a crew of workmen on Monday. It has not been unknown for women, for instance, to speak with sweet graciousness at a church meeting and then leave that church meeting and go out into the community to murder someone's reputation with a malicious, gossiping tongue. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells of Talkative and describes him as a saint abroad and a devil at home. a saint abroad, but a devil at home. In Psalm 39:1, the psalmist said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my ways in Psalm 39:1 that I will not sin with my tongue. Thinking without speaking is always wiser than speaking without thinking. You might want to write that down somewhere. Thinking without speaking is always wiser than speaking without thinking. My thoughts today are about what this verse tells us, the unruly tongue. The Bible asks the question, do any of you want to live a life that is long and good? Then watch your tongue. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from the evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Now, I didn't make those verses up. I didn't make that up. That's found in Psalm 34, verse 10. Do any of you want to live a life that is long and good? Then watch your tongue. Keep your lips from telling lies. I'm sure that you know that you and I have the responsibility of monitoring, and managing our words. And it's a challenge for us to do that. It takes effort. You will have no scarcity of opinions when you deal with people, but will observe that some opinions are best kept to oneself. I'm learning something, and perhaps you will too. Again, thinking without speaking is always wiser than speaking without thinking. Just because you think something does not make it wise. If you think of something, it doesn't necessarily make it wise. Often the best thing is to test your words before you share them. The scripture says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. It goes on to say in Colossians 4:7, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let what comes out of your mouth be good, necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the ones who are hearing. If you and I do not evaluate our words before giving them out, your listeners will become arbiters of those unusual statements. You and I know that words can build up or tear down. They can edify or destroy. They can inspire or dishearten. They can be profitable or unprofitable. The scripture reveals to us very vividly that we should choose well and wisely before we speak foolishly. Often what you don't say is important as what you say. The test for your words should always be twofold. Taste them as though you were hearing rather than speaking them. Did you notice that? The test for your words and mine should always be twofold. Taste them as though you were hearing rather than speaking them, and test them if they are properly reflect God's standards of righteous communication. That's the reason why the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now that should be a guideline that will spare all of us of a lot of hurt and a lot of embarrassment. The Bible warns about idle words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the scripture says, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The scripture goes on to say, for every idle word men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37, which I've just read to you, It says your words will justify or condemn you. Be advised. Some people shock others by the words that come out of their mouth occasionally. A few people are even astonished by what they hear them saying. The psalmist said, I'm going to guard my lips that I may not sin with my tongue. Have you ever regretted words that you've spoken? Far more frequently have been grateful when I did not say what I had thought about saying. The Bible warns us of an unruly tongue. It says if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. No one can tame the tongue. There's a connection, I believe, between self-disclosure and self-discipline. And there's an answer to your incapacity to tame your tongue. Pray as did the psalmist. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's Psalm 141, verse 3. Much remains to be said of what the tongue can do. Most of us are not guilty of this, but some people are very guilty of using their tongue in profanity and vulgarity, which in my opinion expresses the fact that they're somewhat limited in their vocabulary. I believe that that vulgarity and that profanity grieves God and is not in keeping with God's plan at all. Our verse of scripture, which you see on the screen and on the back of your bulletin, says, but no one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. The tongue cannot be completely tamed by any man. We know that. The idea is completely and fully tamed. Note that the verse says, no man can tame the tongue. It doesn't say that God cannot tame the tongue. I think it's interesting to see that. The idea is completely and fully tamed, but it says no man can completely tame the tongue, but God can. Lehman Strauss says, while no one can tame the tongue, there is someone who can contain and sever that tongue. The Lord is no less able to control a lying, blaspheming, slanderous, gossiping tongue than he is to deliver the drunkard from alcohol, the gambler from the gamble table, the narcotics addict from drugs, or the lustful person from adultery. What does he say there? While no man can tame the tongue, there is someone who can, and that one is God. The point is this. No man is able to tame his own tongue, not fully, not completely, not adequately, not enough to please God. But Christ can control the tongue and does this as we live in dependence on Him. Would you agree with me today that the tongue is unruly? That's what this passage says. The Greek word, as I've already mentioned to you, says it's restless, it's uneasy, it's unstable, it's always roaming about, it's full of deadly poison. The illustration there is, and I'm not sure that I should give you this, it's the illustration of a viper. It's the illustration of a rattlesnake, for instance. Deadly poison. The tongue and words can be used, as we all know, for good, to build people up, or the tongue can be used for evil, to tear people down. Sometimes we do things by accident. Haven't you ever said something, and after it proceeded from your lips, you wish you could reach out and take those words and bring them back in? Or you said something you knew you shouldn't have, and you saw the pain on the other person's face, that's an accident and can usually be repaired, especially between friends or loved ones. But there are times when the tongue and words are used maliciously, knowingly used as a weapon to hurt or destroy. And that's the reason why the scripture says the tongue is full of deadly poison. If you'll look carefully with me, you're going to see something. You're going to see that in this magnificent verse, James 3:8, it's the tongue no one can tame. But you probably didn't really notice it very well. It says the tongue is an unruly evil. If you notice in today's bulletin, there's an insert. The insert says evil or the word. I would like for you to reach into your bulletin and get that. We're going to look at it very briefly. This will help you because we're going to get down to share some things that I believe are very, very powerful. We're going to give you some verses of scripture that will be extremely helpful in just a few moments. If you'll notice, it says evil or the word. Believers are commanded to be influenced by truth, God's word, not evil. In 3 John verse 11, it says, be not imitators of evil, but good. The one doing absolute good is out from the source of God. The one doing evil has not known God, does not have the horizon long look of God. Believers, number 2, are warned to be aware of practicing evil. Those who are ruled by their own sinful nature and not by the Holy Spirit. When you glance down at number 3, it says, what is evil? I was planning to give this, but I was glad that it was an insert, so you'll be able to take it home with you. Evil is the thinking of Satan. Evil reveals Satan's genius. Evil is the satanic sphere of power. Evil is the involvement with a system that is satanic, cosmic system. Evil distorts grace, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil despises authority, rules, discipline, law, and order. Evil rationalizes and wants to avoid guilt. In order to rationalize, the scripture must be distorted, the conscience must be distorted, and distort the conscience, the scripture must be set aside, and non-scriptural standards must take its place. Evil is destructive, it's self-destructive. Number 4, you'll notice on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected satanic thinking. Sin was judged, paid for, but evil was not. Number 5, both sin and evil have their sources in Satan, but have different sources in the soul. The source of temptation is the old sinful nature, but the source of sin is the choice, the volition of man. The source of evil is continual rejection of God's thinking. It is accepting the genius of Satan and rejecting the genius of God. Can all of you see that I could spend many, many moments and many, many minutes and even hours presenting this information? This is a quick summary, and you need to take it home and analyze it. Number 6, the mature believer, that's one residing inside of God's sphere of power, can know the difference between the brilliance of Satan on the one hand and the manifestation of God's love and grace on the other hand. If you'll notice, turning to the back page, the Satan and the manifestation of God's love and grace by the Word. The mature believer hears and heeds the Word of God so as to distinguish between sin and evil. Over the past weeks, many, many times I've said to you, the only way you'll be able to determine what is evil and what is sinful when you listen to the television and watch it, when you listen to the radio, when you pay attention to what people are saying, the only way you're going to be able to determine the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand is what has already been promulgating in your mind, God's Word. In other words, what this is saying is the mature believer hears and heeds God's Word. And in doing so, they're able to distinguish the difference between what is sin and what is evil. Number seven, we're either influenced by God's word or we're influenced by evil. What's always interesting to me is to see how people write things, and I'll just throw this to you. We have there the word good, and it is not properly written into the Greek language, but that's okay. We understand that when people who do not use the Greek language take my letters and try to put it over into the Greek, boy, they foul it up deluxe. That's A-G-A-T-H-O-S is what it's supposed to be, agathos. And satanic thinking is the word that you see in today's verse, which is K-A-K-O-N. In the accusative case, the nominative case is K-A-K-O-S. The S is a different S at the end there. It's an S like you would normally see. We're influenced either by God's good or we're influenced by evil. Now I want to take you through some verses of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, to look them up. What I'm going to ask, first of all, is that you just listen for a few moments as I give you some specific verses, and then I'll ask you to look up some with me. In Proverbs 11, 18, and 19, the Scripture reveals that the evil person earns wages of deception. But to him that resides in God's sphere of power, the Scripture says there is a reward. Proverbs 11, 18, and 19 tells us that the person who is saturated with evil earns wages of deception. What you need to do is write down a person who is captivated in their minds with evil are going to earn from evil wages. A perceptive life leads to an abundant life. A person who is a pursuer of evil is pursuing the sin unto death. A person who chooses to go the wrong way travels through the rocks of the old road, down, 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 and eventually gets to the point of what the Bible describes as the sin unto death. I have a mental picture that I like to share with you. There is a road that God wants us all to travel. That road is an upward road. It takes us from babyhood to adolescence, to youth, to adulthood, to beyond being an adult, to an advanced believer. That's the upward road. The downward road is the believer who travels outside of the plan of God, out of fellowship, and they travel a long, winding, rough, rugged, rocky road. You have the mental picture? I could draw it for you. The upward road is the road that carries the person to the various stages of spiritual advance. There's not anything wrong with being a baby believer. There is something wrong, though, with staying a baby believer. The Scripture has an emphasis on the baby. The baby in the Greek language is the nepios. The word nepios is a word which means a nursing baby. Now, there's not anything any more beautiful than to see a little baby that is growing and advancing. But it's very sad to see someone who's 13, 14, or 21 who's still a baby. That's tragic. That's sad. So we have an emphasis upon the fact that a person should be at one time a nepios, a nursing baby. But then they should go beyond that to adolescence, to youth, to adulthood, to super adulthood, to a super advanced believer. But the person who chooses to go the other way, they are indifferent to God's word. They are not interested in God's word. They're not perceptive to the plan of God. That's sad. A person who lives 15, 20, 30, 40 years, not interested in God or the Word of God, that person travels down and eventually will die the sin unto death. Proverbs 14, 22 says, "Will they not go astray who devise evil? But grace and truth, God's message, shall be to them that devise good." That's God's good, agathos. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. You know what that says? He's omnipresent, beholding the evil and the good. That's Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A wise believer sees evil and he hides himself. I like that. Proverbs 22:3. A wise believer residing in the truth sees evil and he hides himself. But then that Proverbs 22:3 goes on to say, but the simple. Now I need to stop you for a moment to tell you that in the Hebrew language, the word simple there, should I say this? Means ignorant. It means dum-dum. Would I be so harsh as to say that the word means stupid? Let me read it again. Proverbs 22:3, the wise believer, the one residing in God's Word, sees evil and he hides himself. But the ignorant, the simple, the stupid, goes right on into the evil and is punished thereby. That's what it says. Proverbs 22:3. All right. I saved enough time because I want to deal with this in these moments. I want to give you two passages of Scripture for you to check it out. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:16. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:16. Those of you who perhaps are reading from the King James Version will read something like this. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. This all has to do with the use of the tongue. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. The only way that you and I can redeem time is utilize God's truth day by day. What is sad is that many people are not excited about the utilization of truth. I believe you are. Or you wouldn't be here today to study with us. People who are excited about the utilization of truth are aware of the fact that they are redeeming, purchasing time. Purchasing time. Every day that you and I live is another day that God gives us, and either we can waste it or we can properly utilize it. And this says, purchase that time. Redeem that time. Make use of that time, for the days are evil. You see what that's saying? Now that leads me to the next passage, which is 2 Thessalonians. Please turn to it. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to give you time to find it. It's very, very powerful. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3. When I look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, it says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men. What I need to tell you here is that just a casual reading of this verse is not going to give it to you. So I want to give you what it really means. 2 Thessalonians 3, if you found it, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men. That word unreasonable there, some translations say perverse. The word actually means improper. It means wrong. It means out of place. That we may be delivered from out of place, wrong, perverse individuals. Now let's look what else is here. And evil men. Those of you who are looking at your Greek New Testament are able to see that the word evil there is P-O-N-E-R-O-N, poneron, from which we get our word poneros, from which we get our word pornography. I'm letting you see it, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men. Look continually now, for all men do not have the truth. Everyone doesn't have the truth. It's sad they can't have the truth, but they don't. But look at verse 3. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Here's what He's going to do for us. Who will establish us and guard us from evil. I need to stop you on some words here that are so powerful. The Lord is faithful. The Greek word there is pistos, which means if you cannot depend upon anyone else, you can depend upon the faithfulness of the Lord. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even into the end of the world. You put it down, He will do what He said He will do. He is faithful. What else will He do? He will stabilize you, establish you, make you strong. And I like that, but that's not all that's here. And He will guard you from evil. The word guard is also a very interesting Greek word. It's the word phulasso. P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O. Boy, have I had fun with this word. I even had fun again this morning because I wanted to go back and I wanted to really see what this was saying so I could let you see. It says, the Lord's faithful to you, folks. The Lord will establish you, will make you strong, make you upright, get you on the right path. But you can rest also assured of the fact that the Lord will and desires to guard you from evil. Guard you from evil. Now, what does that mean? That means He will protect you and me. He will put a flame of fire around us. He will encase us. Now, just think about it. The Lord is giving us an illustration here that you must see. Where is your tongue located? Where are your ears located? Your ears are located on the side of your head. There's not anything that's covering your ears. It's right out there in the open. What about your tongue? Your tongue is encased with bones and skin. There's a reason for that, folks. Just as the Lord will put a flame of fire around us to guard us, what He wants to do is to help us see that He's only given us one tongue and two ears, and that tongue is encased. And when we close our mouth, bone surrounds the tongue, skin, tissue surrounds the tongue, and that, I believe, is a fantastic illustration for us. The Lord is faithful, it says here, who shall make you strong, establish you, and He will guard you, protect you from evil. But one other verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Please turn to it. Romans 12:21. I'll give you time to find it because it's powerful. Romans 12:21. What does it say? It says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. I believe if I were you, I would write some things down right here. When it says, be not conquered or overcome by evil. The Greek word is nikaio. We have ladies' names, Nicole, which means victorious, victory. The Greek word here is Niko, N-I-K-O, from Nikaio, N-I-K-A-O. Please see what it says. Be not conquered. Be not overcome by evil. What we're trying to do today is to let you see that you and I have the responsibility of properly using our tongue. We'll never do that as long as we're not overcomers, victorious believers. Romans 12:1 says, be not conquered, overcome by evil. But I notice it's a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. I notice that it's the passive voice that says we can be the recipients of being an overcomer. It's not an active voice. It's not saying that you and I are the ones putting forth the effort to be a victorious believer. We are the recipients of being a victorious believer. And the present tense says it's continuous, day by day by day by day. Be not conquered by evil. Don't be the recipient of conquering by evil. But then he goes on to say in another verb, overcome, conquer evil by good. But I notice now it says, overcome means it's another imperative verb. And you and I are to put forth some action here. And we're to overcome evil by good. But the last word in this verse of Scripture is not good that's human good. It's agathos. It means God's good. And the only way that you and I are going to be victorious is to guard and protect ourselves on a day-by-day basis, utilizing truth and being aware of the fact that it is God who makes all this possible. I have a couple minutes, let me tell you. Now, I wrote down some verses that I think are very unique, and I want to give them to you. In Proverbs 21:23, it says, whosoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 21:23. Let me give you another passage. 1 Peter 3:10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Now, I'm aware of the fact that your mind can wander, but I don't want it to wander here. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. 1 Peter 3:10. Whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. One other passage, James 1:26. If any one of you thinks that you're religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you're actually deceiving your heart and your religion is worthless. That's James 1:26. God's plan for all of us is that we properly use our tongue because the Scripture says it's an unruly evil. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that you've given us opportunity to think about the importance of the proper use of the tongue and being able to see what evil is all about. Help us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Help us to know that when we are living our lives according to your plan, that we can be victorious and conquerors, and we can be winners in this life. Help us to accept this passage of Scripture that says, be not conquered or overcome by evil, but be conquerors, overcome evil by God's good. For those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize today that God loved them with an everlasting love. Jesus Christ died that they might believe. May they believe and trust you even now so that they could have everlasting life. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.